My name is Tim, and I recently graduated with my Master of Divinity. Yay! So now that I have a break between school and my chaplain job at Sutter Health Sacramento, I thought I'd do a nice, relaxing summer break by doing a 12-mile run every single morning. Sounds relaxing, right? I did this because I wanted to push myself, and I have like a mental break between things, and so I also did it because of a guy named David Goggins. Now, if you don't know who David Goggins is, he is a retired Navy SEAL. He completed Army Ranger School, and he has performed over 70 ultra marathons, but he didn't start there. He wanted to become a Navy SEAL, and he had to lose a little over 300 pounds, or sorry, he was almost 300 pounds and had to lose a little over 100 pounds in less than 3 months. So he contacted a bunch of recruiters, but none of them gave him the chance, and they told him it couldn't be done. Only one gave him the opportunity and said he had a lot of work to be done, and then he did it. He wasn't given the opportunity. He was given the opportunity because someone didn't judge him based on his appearance. We're going to talk about someone who had the door open for them and also wasn't judged on their appearance, but on their character. See, we've been going through the series Character, Formed by the Story of God, in which we explored different biblical characters and how they navigate the overarching narrative Discovery likes to visualize as creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Today, we're going to be in the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, looking at the character Mephibosheth. Now, some of you may know him, and others might be thinking, I've never heard of this person in my entire life. But that's okay. We're going to explore Mephibosheth's story and see how God reaches and invites everyone to the table, and that we do nothing to earn that invitation. If you'd like to follow along, again, that's 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul, to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid." David said to him, "For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Okay, so David is the king of Israel, and he wants to show kindness to Saul's descendants because Saul was the first king of Israel. And David was best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. Now, get ready because this story is kind of like a telenovela, if any of you have ever watched those. The Old Testament is filled with socio-political tensions, betrayal, and honestly, it was like the original Game of Thrones. The son of Jonathan is Mephibosheth. And in 2 Samuel chapter 4, Mephibosheth is 5 years old, and his nurse carries him, fleeing for their lives, because some men had gone to kill Saul's descendants for David. But David didn't order them to do so. He had no idea that they were doing that. And when fleeing, Mephibosheth's nurse drops him, and that's how he becomes lame in both feet. See, Mephibosheth back in those days is categorized as non-productive or a non-contributor to society. Everyone has a role, but for people with disabilities, they were seen as burdensome. But Mephibosheth wasn't seen as a burden. Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, brings up to David that Jonathan's son lives. David invites him to the king's court, restores Saul's land to him, and says, Mephibosheth will always eat at my table. And we'll see later some of the reasons Ziba brings up to David that Mephibosheth lives, whether that's a genuine relationship or if it's to use Mephibosheth. But the main point I want us to get out of this first section is that we all have a seat at the king's table. That is, we all have a seat at God's table. And we can see ourselves in this story. We don't earn our seat at the king's table. Mephibosheth has done nothing to offer David other than a humble bow. Sometimes we put parameters on ourselves or others on who is allowed or invited to the king's table, right? Sometimes we like to say, well, these people can't possibly be invited to God's table because they act X, Y, or Z ways, or they look X, Y, or Z ways. And we can often label people because of their differences and ostracize those who don't fit how we want the table to look like. But God sees everyone and invites everyone. We are not the king. We're not God. Thank God. It's God. God doesn't see anyone as burdensome or as a waste of space. He sees each and every person as his beloved creation, whom he knit in their mother's wombs. But this isn't the end of Mephibosheth's story. You know how I talked about the telenovela? Buckle up, because it's about to get real. The story only gets crazier. So I highly recommend you read it in 2 Samuel for yourselves, but here's the spark notes or the abridged version for those of us who don't use ChatGPT to get synopses. There's a rebellion of one of David's sons, Absalom. And David flees, and then Ziba goes to David and lies to David, saying Mephibosheth is staying in the surrounding area of Jerusalem to support Absalom and overthrow David. David then says to Ziba that Mephibosheth's land is now Ziba's. And let's take a side note real fast. So I'd say it's up for debate on whether or not Ziba was genuine in telling David that Mephibosheth was still alive. Ziba could have told David because he knew he was going to get a reward out of it, and he schemed all that out. But we don't know, right? We can only see what Ziba does. The Bible doesn't directly tell us everything. So, but back to the story. When David returns to Jerusalem after Absalom is killed and the rebellion technically fails, Mephibosheth goes to see David. And Mephibosheth hasn't bathed or trimmed his beard. And now this isn't like I didn't shower for a couple of days, but I just slapped on some old spice and, you know, it was fine. There's no plumbing, there's no like running water, there's no Old Spice Terry Crews coming after us, right? Telling us to buy this product. If you think of the state Mephibosheth was in, he was uncomfortable. He was dirty, probably smelled pretty bad, but Mephibosheth did this to make a point. He wanted to show how disheveled and unkempt he was as a sign of his relationship with David and the distress he has about David's safety and wanting the king to return to Jerusalem. So then David asks, well, why didn't you come with me? And Mephibosheth says that Ziba betrayed him and left without him. And then Mephibosheth says this, all my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king, but you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king? Then David tells him that the land is split half and half, probably because he doesn't know who's telling the truth. So he's like, Ziba, you get half. Mephibosheth, you get half. But then Mephibosheth does something crazy. And he says, you know what? Let Ziba take everything. now that my Lord the King has returned home safely. And so there's a couple of things that I want us to hold on to this second part of the story, right? First is Mephibosheth explains to David that he deserves only death, and yet he is given a seat at the table, that promise. How many times do we think we deserve something, right? Insert said thing, whether that be a car, a raise. I know I thought I deserved good grades when studying a lot, and that didn't necessarily always happen. But Mephibosheth says he and all his descendants deserve death. Paul writes it this way, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He writes that in the book of Romans. And we deserve death, and Mephibosheth understands this. But with God, with Christ, we are granted eternal life. We are invited into this relationship. Eternal life is granted through the relationship with the Trinity. And that's the second point that I want to focus on in Mephibosheth's story. We see that Mephibosheth doesn't care about the land that he was given to him or taken away from him. He only cares about David's safe return. Mephibosheth focuses on relationship and promise, not possessions. Mephibosheth reminded David that he was invited to the table, right? And that promise doesn't change. Mephibosheth knows David's character, that David is trustworthy of his word. And we see this story and we know that God is trustworthy of his word. God invites everyone to the table and he doesn't rescind that invitation, but continuously keeps it open to everyone. And Mephibosheth's story, it kind of just ends like this. Mephibosheth is not mentioned later on in the Bible. And so we don't know if he takes half the land, if he gives it all up to Ziba. And we as humans, we like to know the end of stories. Could you imagine if your favorite TV show or movie ended like on a cliffhanger? And unlike Marvel, it doesn't make a multi-million dollar sequel. Right? It just ends with us going, that's it? And I kind of feel like that's what happens in this story, but I think the author does this intentionally. We often like nicely wrapped up endings or just some ending or conclusion in general, but that's not necessarily how life works. Life is messy, things are sometimes unresolved, and yet Mephibosheth's story reminds us of relationship and promise. God promises us a relationship with him in the person of Christ and in our baptism of the Holy Spirit. He offers us a seat at the table where we do nothing to earn it and yet are treated as royalty. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. One of the ways I feel like I correlate with Mephibosheth is I've felt like an outsider to many different groups in my life. And when I was younger, I was invited to youth group when I was in sixth grade, but my parents were the only ones who didn't attend church. They weren't Christians. I felt vulnerable. I didn't know the answers to all the Bible trivia. I never watched VeggieTales, still haven't. And I didn't know every Sunday school song or the latest Jeremy hit camp, Jeremy camp song. But my friends always welcomed me, and the youth pastor always poured into me with love and affection. It was an open invitation, and despite me not being Christian at the time or raised in a Christian household, they invited me. And eventually, we got more people who didn't fit the nuclear model household. We had people with single-parent households come in. We had more non-Christians come into the youth group. And yet, all were invited and treated with love and probably too much candy. But that's the beauty of our relationship with God. He continuously has a seat open at the table for us. The King has a seat open at the table for us. I want to talk about David Goggins one last time. I didn't mention him or the recruiter to say that you're the one that's going to open up the door for the next David Goggins, or that you need to push yourself and have the same mental toughness as him. I used him because he has an incredible story, but he wouldn't if he hadn't been given the chance from someone inviting him in and giving him the opportunity. The invitation extended to others should not be based on their potential, but because they are simply other humans created in God's image. I want to invite the band back up. The important thing to see is that we are all invited to the table. Christ, on the night he was betrayed, invited his close friends and Judas, who had already plotted to betray him and shared a meal with all of them. He took the bread and broke it, giving thanks and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." See, here at Discovery, the culmination of the gathering is the communion table. Christ invites us to share in a meal together. We don't do anything to earn this spot. And so my question for all of us to ponder is, who are the Mephibosheths in our neighborhood whom we can invite to the table? God already has a place and setting for every single person. Right? Their names are written there and God is eagerly awaiting. What can we do to be messengers of that invitation? And who can we invite to join us at the dinner table? Right? This can be done spiritually with Christ, but it can be literally physically done. Right? Who can we invite to our dinner tables and literally share a meal with? That's what Christ did with his disciples, but also with sinners of all sorts. We can act on behalf of the king, and as David said, who can we show God's kindness and love to? And invite those to the table. As we prepare to partake in communion together, let's reflect on who the Mephibosheths are and how we can invite them to the table physically, acting by the Spirit's power to love one another as Christ loved us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, and we just reflect and we ask, who can we invite to the table? Lord, the invitation is from you. We're simply messengers of the love that you have for us. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have invited us to partake in a meal together. Lord, we try to reach out to others. Who are the Mephibosheths? Who are those who maybe we glance and then we look away? Who are we overlooking, Lord, that we can see them as a created image of you and invite them to the king's table, treating them as royalty? We thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.